You heard, woven in the piece by the choir, the ascension story told out of Luke. It's very short, actually, and here are the couple of verses that have to do with the ascension story, Christ rising to heaven, Christ departing the earth and being with God in this passage. But it starts first. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand. That may be the most hopeful part of the scripture. Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name in all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And then the ascension story. And then he led them as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, Jesus blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And the disciples were continually in the temple blessing God. For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. There is a bit of dilemma for a pastor. Just a little bit of dilemma is what to preach on this Sunday, to mention Jesus' ascension or not. And it's easy to ignore because Wednesday, May 4th, was actually Ascension Day on the Presbyterian calendar. And I will say the ascension really doesn't get much attention from us Presbyterians. So I came up with this marvelous idea to just have you all do that reading and then I would preach on John. Seemed like a great idea on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And then it just didn't, sermon wasn't coming right. And then I realized I was going to need to preach it anyway. But I'm like a lot of Presbyterians, and John McClure said this, "Most Presbyterians consider the ascension an exotic notion, something reserved for the Eastern Orthodox or the Roman Catholics." I mean, really, you never have Presbyterian churches called Presbyterian Church of the Ascension, but there are Catholic churches called Ascension of Our Lord Catholic Church or the Orthodox Cathedral of the Ascension. I've been by those places before. Us Presbyterians, we're just a little scared of the mystery of that story. And I was reminded of that again on Friday when I got invited to St. Mary of the Assumption Cathedral, Grace, you know, the cathedral up there. And it was their 45th anniversary, and they invited a group from the Interfaith Council to come. And so I am there with, let's see who was in the group, a Mormon, two Baha'i, a Jewish person, an Episcopalian, and a Lutheran, and a Mormon, if I said. We all were part of this delegation. And we got there early because they wanted to train us. We just walked down the main aisle before the bishop and the archbishops because they wanted to make us welcome guests at the celebration. And so I had a lot of time to look around the cathedral. And I learned that I used to call it our Mary of Maytag, like the washing machine. Really, thank God I didn't say that when I was the invited guest. But then I found it's formed like praying hands. And I looked at it, and then that's what I saw. And they also taught me to look around. When you look and you're worshiping, there's this like mobile of beautiful glass, and there's a stained glass window behind it, and it looks kind of like mystery and creation. And then when you turn around and you leave the church, you see this like five-story high stained glass. And last night, the light was hitting it, and it's a black silhouette of Jesus. And it's just yellow all around it. His hands are like this, and the yellow color surrounds Christ. And I asked someone what this was, and they said, oh, it's Christ blessing the people. I decided it was Christ ascending because that's what I needed to see in that. And then around that window, around the cathedral, are just plain glass windows. And they did that on purpose so they would understand their mission was in the world. Christ blesses them, but they move out into the world. I love that. And somehow I had missed that all these years. And so between that and the sermon not working, I decided to really preach the Luke passage this Sunday. And I remembered, you know, really I'm acting like I don't know anything about the ascension, but in the churches I grew up at, we said the Apostles' Creed every week. You may know that. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. He ascended into heaven. They talk about this. It's the ascension. It was important to those very early Christians who wrote the Apostles' Creed, we guess in about the year 180. And it's not a day to really be skipped over. And so I got called back to this scripture. And right before we enter the story, you really know that because we've been studying this and hearing about it all month. Jesus appears to the disciples and says, "Peace be with you." And you know, they thought they were seeing a ghost, and he showed them his hands and his feet, and they thought, oh, this is flesh and bones and blood and different. They realized it was him, and they were filled with joy, mingled with a little bit of fear and a touch of disbelief and wonder. And then he appeared to them and cooked them breakfast of fish and bread, and they knew that this was him. And then he said to them, "You are to be my witnesses." And right then, he leads them to Bethany, where we enter the story. Bethany is outside of Jerusalem. It's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus are from. The thought was that he went and took them to Bethany for some quiet so they would listen to him. And while he's talking, he's blessing them. And then he blesses them, and then he kind of withdraws from him. He's somehow carried up to heaven. Now, you notice there isn't any focus on how it happened or what it looked like. The emphasis here is more that Jesus was blessing them. Tom Troger puts it this way. The Gospel of Luke doesn't end in tears and a final embrace or a conclusive goodbye. It ends in blessing. It's that the disciples' last wondrous glance of him wasn't of their friend and their Lord and their Savior rising. Their last memory wasn't that he blessed them and they stopped and they properly said amen. No. Their last memory, they didn't write down the words of that great blessing and then incorporate it into worship. No. Rather, he was in the process of blessing them and continued as he left them. There's kind of a beauty in that. And they didn't react in fear and tears when they realized he wasn't with them. Did you catch this? They worshiped him, and they were full of joy. For that one moment, and even longer, they got it. They worshiped. They had joy about them, and they went into the temple, and they kept on blessing God and blessing people. I really like that. But I have to admit, I'm a little uncomfortable when people say, "Well, bless you." Or was always a little uncomfortable when you had to do the blessing yourself when you're a pastor. It's hard. You go through this training, and what we worry about is how do we hold our hands? And what do we say? When I was a dean of students, there was a young woman who was about to be ordained, and she came up with this brilliant plan in like 2 hours that she would put a Celtic cross on her wrist. So when she blessed people, the tattoo would show. Seemed like a brilliant plan, but she put the Celtic cross here, and then there's the circle. And she looked great to her, and she forgot when you bless people, you go like this. Backwards, tattoo, 24. So I think now she just blesses with one hand, but I don't know. See, because she got all worked up in what was her role and forgot, no, this isn't a blessing that we give. It's the blessing of God. And so I looked a little bit again this week on what that word blessing means. It means to speak well of. Get that? It means to speak well of. And that means that Christ spoke well of the disciples to God. It's like Jesus is giving a recommendation for the people of God. He's saying, God, I want you to be with the disciples. I love them. They're worth everything because I have loved them. So maybe when someone blesses you, they're remembering you to God. They're saying, God, love this person because they are all that in a bag of chips, they'd say in the South. It's like when we're blessed, we are all turned into God's favorites because of Christ's love for us. So when we're blessing, there's no magic power in my words. You guys have figured that out, I know. It's that I am saying you are loved by Christ and by God, and you are God's favorites. And live like that. So what's the blessing that we do at an end of a service is really reminding us of God's love. And blessing started in the very beginning in that creation passage. If you look in Genesis, it said God created the heavens and the earth and blessed them, the fish and the birds, and blessed them, and then created humankind and blessed them. And the promise is that we are God's creation, and God will be with us then, and God will be with us in the future. So that's what the blessing is. And when Christ was leaving his disciples, I don't think the parting was easy. For parting with those we love is never easy, but he's trusting them to God. John Walton, a pastor in New York, tells the story. I may have told it before. It happens when you like a story. He talks about going off to college, and his mother took him to college, and she spent many days getting ready, loading the car, and first she sewed name tags in his clothing. Yeah, some of those, you've had those. And then when he got to college, he made sure that he took out all the clothing and put it in the drawers and hung things in the closet and met the roommate and took them out to a meal after. And when it was all done, she got in her car and she left. John Walton says she stopped for the night and got into a shower and wept for an hour. Because I was on my own, the last of four, and my mother, a widow, was on her own too. She had done all she could to prepare her boy for the future, raised and loved him for 18 years, and then had to trust him to the school and trust him to God, and that what she had done would be enough. And I expect that's what Christ felt like when he left his disciples. He had given them enough for what they needed to do. He knew that they could be his witnesses in the world. And somehow their fear for that moment was put down, and they had joy and they worshiped. And they must have done something of the witnessing right, because here we are 2,000 years later still hearing that message. Well, on Mother's Day, I hear that message of the name tags, and I will confess my mother put name tags in all my clothing. I mean, really everything. It was a little white piece of fabric with blue on it that said Maggie Lou Henderson, 113 Nova Drive, Piedmont, California. And she did this because I left my stuff everywhere, and I was insulted, but you know, really, I left my stuff everywhere. So you'd go to that box at school where all the lost things are, and we'd pull out my coats. My mother really did it because we were on a very tight income, and she couldn't buy me a coat every time I lost something. And of course, I was slightly insulted, but then thankful, too, because I got my things back. And I knew that she loved me and supported me and had some trust in me because, thank God, in high school, she stopped putting name tags in all my clothing. Okay, now that I am of the age of menopause, I wish my mother still put my name tags in it because I take my coats off everywhere and I've lost like six. But I think of those name tags, and I think, and sometimes it's like we have a name tag on us that says child of God. If lost, return to the church. Return to God. This one may look like an idiot, but I know who she is. I know who he is. They are mine. See, that's the kind of blessing of that little name tag sewn into our very fabric of who we are. And that name tag says we are to be witnesses of that love. We're to be doers of that love. And that we know that in life there is loss and found. There is joy and grief. It's go and start a new thing and a mother or a father or a friend crying at home and hoping they're going to be okay. This blessing is a love story. And I'm caught by St. Mary's Cathedral. It's the blessing of Christ going out into the world, being witnesses of love. And I think there are people in the world that need to hear that they are loved. It means no matter what life has thrown you, what devastation, what economic hurts, what peace has taken away your sense of worth, you are God's and you are loved. I think people need to hear and feel that word. It's Mother Teresa who said, there are no great acts, just small acts of great love. That's what we are to be about, is small acts of great love. And that, friends, is our goal. That's Christ's blessing to us. And we get to be the blessing and the witness to the world. Teresa of Avila, back in the 16th century, said it this way. Christ has no body on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the only eyes through which Christ's compassion can look out upon the world. Yours are the feet in which he goes about doing good. Yours are the hands with which he is to bless us now. Friends, you are the eyes and the heart and the compassion of Christ. May it be so. Amen. And then we will stand and read the Apostles' Creed. It's on page 35 in your hymnal. Some of you know it by heart and just live into it. Let us confess the faith of our baptism. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified,